The Word of God is such a gift. And today I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 14. Certainly one of our favorite chapters in all of God's Word is the 14th chapter of John, words spoken by Jesus shortly before His death on the cross. And we're going to spend a number of weeks slowly going through this chapter. Today I'm just going to have you look at the very first statement of John chapter 14. One statement from Jesus which gives to us a cure for a troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's very straightforward, very simple, and wonderful. Because Christ is offering to everyone who has a troubled heart God's supernatural cure. Did you ever have a severe case of the hives? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I remember back this time of the year. When I was a boy, this was an annual thing, hives. And I still can remember how miserable was that episode, as my whole body would be plastered with mosquito bite type things that they called the hives those days. Your whole body was agitated and troubled. I'd be literally in bed for a few days. My folks said it's from eating too many strawberries. I'm not sure the cause. Vance Havner said, we call it allergy now, but he said we used to call it itch. But he said the remedy was still the same, scratch. And you kept scratching those mosquito bites until they'd bleed, and finally they would go. There was no relief from the misery. No solution to the discomfort and the irritation. It plagues you night and day until finally they're gone. Now suppose your physician would prescribe a remedy, a sure-proof remedy for that troublesome plague, the hives. Would you be interested? I tell you, I would have been interested if there would have been a remedy. I bring that illustration before you this morning because I think many people who are Christians have spiritual, emotional hives. Agitated, troubled, disturbed. The statement, the marvelous words of Jesus of John 14 were spoken at a time when His chosen men were troubled. They're agitated in their hearts. They're fearful. Things aren't working out right for them. They followed Jesus for 3 years. They anticipated that He was the King of Israel. And now He's talking about being crucified, being rejected. And they're troubled by that. They can't put that together in their hearts and minds. And with a simple command, Jesus prescribed the sure-proof remedy. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, listen to me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, my Father. Believe also in me. And I hope we might just take one thing from this place today. I hope we would realize and believe and understand, folks, that everything that strikes our life in a troublesome way is cured by believing in God and believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a crucial insight that the Lord is giving us in His Word. The verb is so significant. When I studied the Scriptures and read it in a variety of translations and then in the Greek text, I noticed that when Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me, this is what is called a present, active, imperative command. Do you know what that means? It means it's non-negotiable. It means it's a mandate that I must put into practice. It's something like this: if your physician would hand you a packet with 4 high-powered pills, and you say, you take one of them today, And tomorrow at the same time, you take the second one. And the next day, you take the third pill. And the fourth day, you take the fourth pill. And all of these miserable, scratching hives will be gone. You'd be interested. You wouldn't put the medication on a shelf and leave it there because it would be of no value to you. You'd respond to this prescription of your physician. And you would be cured of the plague, the agitation, the misery, the discomfort. And so it is with this statement. Jesus knows, folks, that there's only one prescription that we're able to obey when we are troubled. There's only one thing that we can do when we have a troubled heart. Believe God and believe His Son whom He sent. And I'd like to point out, folks, as we look at this statement, Jesus knew what it meant to have a troubled heart. We read that in one place, especially in John chapter 11, when He came to the grave of His friend Lazarus. Jesus knew what it was to have a troubled, disturbed heart and mind, and He knew the solution to that. Peter tells us the solution to that was He trusted His Father. And so on this night before our Lord, our Savior, lays down His life in love on our behalf, He's saying, I want to give you a prescription which will be a cure for a troubled heart. I don't know if you're struggling with a troubled heart today, but I'm sure all of us at some time have had that battle within. Emotional, mental, spiritual struggles. And the answer is so simple and so marvelous. Believe the Father who sent Jesus. And believe His Son. That's what we need to learn in the time when we have a troubled heart. Now, I want to point out a number of things related to this statement today that I think are practical. I sense that they're practical for me, and I hope they will be for each one of us today. First of all, I want to talk about the beginning of faith. How does it start? If someone is troubled, someone's upset and disturbed and frightened, the solution is always to believe the Father and to believe His Son, but how do we get that going? How does it start? How does it work within us? And the Bible shows us in so many places that the beginning of faith is thankfulness. Faith always starts in the mind and heart of a troubled man when he humbly says, thank you, Father. Dr. Jim, I just was blessed when you said in your prayer this morning, thank you that you're the Lamb of God. Faith always begins with thankfulness. Our troubled feelings may still be painful, but with quiet humility, we say thanks to God for His love. We can always do that wherever we are. Whatever is happening inside, we can always stop and say, Father, thank you for your saving love. We sang about it this morning. The great love of God for us. What an awesome thing. To realize that the Creator, the Savior, God of this universe loves me. Somehow, I think we get away from that. And I'm not talking about that sentimental feeling of love that people talk about, which say God is a loving God, so He wouldn't punish sin. There couldn't be such a thing as a lake of fire. I'm talking about the kind of love that we see when we stand at Calvary's Hill and we watch the Son of God lay down His life willingly on our behalf. We can always stop and say, Father, thank you that you love me. Father, thank you for your grace. Where my sin abounded, I'm troubled. But thank you that where sin abounded, your grace did much more abound. And Father, thank you for forgiveness. Through the blood of Christ, I experience forgiveness. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins. And thank you that He rose again. He's alive today to save me to the uttermost. Faith, such as Jesus is prescribing, folks, in this text, begins with thankfulness. I think too often we make the mistake of trusting in our faith rather than trusting God and His Son. I'm saying that because of an event in the Gospels where the Lord's men, these same men who now have a troubled heart, came to Him and said, Lord, increase our faith. And folks, if ever we're saying increase our faith, it's because we're trusting in our faith. It's really futile and disappointing to trust in our faith. Jesus didn't say, let not your heart be troubled, believe in your faith. I've had people say to me, I know he can get through this because of his faith. No, it's not faith. that's the Savior. Believe in God. Give thanks to Him and to His Son. Think of this. The passengers who boarded that enormous jet that plunged into the World Trade Center and exploded on that fatal day 5 years ago had strong faith in their decision to trust the pilots and to trust in that mighty jet. But it was misplaced faith. If we could talk with those people on the plane that day, probably every one of them was confident that he would arrive at his destination. He was trusting in something that was merely human. Faith in the wrong object. I'm saying this morning, and I hope this might be helpful to all of us, don't trust your faith. Trust the Father. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. My faith is very small, but I'm trusting you with the faith that I have. When we were out in Delaware last week, my grandson showed me a model of the Titanic that he was building. And so I read a little bit on the box about that ship. I've always been kind of interested when I read or thought about the Titanic. Man, that was 3 football fields long, 900 feet long. And the one thing that couldn't do was sink. And the only thing it did was sink. But when you think of those over 2,000 passengers, and 2/3 of them perished in the Atlantic Ocean, when you think of those passengers on the Titanic on that fatal night as they plunged into that huge iceberg, they were trusting in that ship. Don't trust your faith. Don't give God thanks for your faith. Jesus said, trust my Father and trust in me. Your faith may be wavering and weak and struggling. Don't trust your faith, but trust God. Believe God and believe His Son. And Jesus taught His men on several occasions that God responds even to the smallest and most wavering type of faith if that faith is fastened to the Father and to His Son. Listen to this statement. If you have faith as a mustard seed, that's just as tiny as it could be, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That is if your faith is in the Father and His Son. He said again to His disciples, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, listen to this picture. If you're believing God and you're believing His Son, no matter how small or inadequate your faith may be, if you're believing God, believing His Son, you'll be able to say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. There's an Old Testament example where King Jehoshaphat and his armies, the king of Judah, a good king, he and his armies were surrounded by thousands of terrorist nations, of people, and several nations. And Jehoshaphat was trembling. He didn't know exactly what to do. But listen to what he said. And here's an example for you and me when our heart is troubled. He said this, O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But listen carefully. Here's what he said. But our eyes are upon you. In the midst of a terrible, threatening circumstance, King Jehoshaphat said, God, we're outnumbered. Our armies are not adequate. We don't know the solution to this promise. But God, our eyes are upon you. There's one place I was reading in the Bible, in the Gospels recently, where it said their eyes were fixed upon Jesus. Give Him thanks. Give Him thanks if your heart is troubled. That's how faith begins. Do you remember the story of the 10 lepers? The 10 men who had leprosy, and they cried out to Jesus for help. They were at a distance because they were considered unclean. Jesus, have mercy. And so Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And they all started out to show themselves to the priest. And one of them recognized that he was healed. And he turned around and he came right back to Jesus and worshiped him and gave him thanks. And listen to what Jesus said about that. Jesus said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. One of those men came back to give thanks to the Lord. The point that Scripture makes, folks, and it's so crucial for us to grasp this, is believing God begins with thankfulness. And when my heart is troubled, I can always find something, some reason to give thanks to God. Thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus to die for my sins. I think of Paul in Romans chapter 7, and he was having a tremendous struggle in chapter 7. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And he talked about a battle taking place in his life, a spiritual conflict going on in his life. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Is there anyone that can help me? Do you remember the answer to his prayer? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we only see one thing in this text today, folks, let's see it this way. Faith, believing God, believing His Son, begins with thankfulness. And that's something that we can always do. Wherever we are, whatever the circumstance, however bad the storm, and however dark the surrounding, whatever pain and suffering we seem to be experiencing, this is something we can always do. It's the right thing to do. And here's how faith begins. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to emphasize about God's cure for a troubled heart is very similar to what I mentioned at this point, but still I want to highlight this point. We've talked about the beginning of faith being thankfulness. I want to talk about the focus of faith. Another way I could describe this is the nerve center of faith. The focal point of faith, Jesus. That's simple, isn't it? The most crucial New Testament text I know concerning how to live by faith is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says we are to be running the race with patience and endurance, looking unto Jesus. The focus of faith is always looking unto Jesus. I think of Paul's testimony when he wrote from prison, from the Roman prison, wrote to the Philippians. He said, I press toward the mark, and he pictured himself as one in a marathon race. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul is saying, as I run this race, my focus is always upon Jesus. And when I thought of his testimony, I remembered what he said in 2 Corinthians 11 as he described the variety of troublesome, painful experiences that God brought him into. I just thought, for example, of one of those times when he said he was stripped of his clothing. His hands were tied above his head at a truncated column, stripped naked, and then he was ripped and whipped with a cruel Roman scourge until his body would fall in a seemingly lifeless heap at the bottom of that pillar when they cut the ropes loose. And Paul said, in those kind of experiences, he said, the secret for me was to look at Jesus, keep my attention fastened on him. And I would pray this morning, brothers and sisters, for all of us who are serious about the Lord, and I know that describes us today, that we might grasp that for our life in a very practical, one day at a time way. The focus of believing God and His Son is always this, looking at Jesus. How do we do that? How is it possible when we're experiencing a troubled heart to look at Jesus? Do I look at Jesus when I turn on the evening news? Or when we read Newsweek or Time magazine or the local newspaper? How does one look at Jesus? Paul said that we ought to be able to see Jesus when we look at each other, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm so glad that's true. I love our fellowship in this church family. I'm encouraged every time we come together. It's so good to look at one another and to be encouraged because Christ is in our lives, Christ in your life, and I can look and see that. That's such an inspiration, encouragement, and blessing. We see Jesus when we look at others, but especially the Bible says we see Jesus when we diligently study the Word of God. That's how we see Him. Sometimes it might be practical to find a statement from Christ in the Scriptures and write it out on a slip of paper. If you want to look at Jesus, put that on the dashboard of your car or on the mirror in the morning so you get up and you see this great promise concerning Christ. But the focal point, the focus of the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about, which is a cure for a troubled heart, means that we must continue to be looking at Jesus, fixing our attention on Him. And what is God's promise if we look at Christ? Isaiah said it so wonderfully, and he was writing 700 years before Christ came, but writing about Jesus who would come. And he made this kind of statement. Listen, look to me and be saved. The Bible is so simple in its pronouncements, isn't it? What do we need most of all every day? Look to me and be saved, God said, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Friends, we're listening to Christ at a critical time in his life, trying to encourage these troubled disciples who are still with him. And he's saying, here's the cure for your troubled heart. It's to believe God and to believe also in me. And the secret of that, it begins by giving thanks to the Father, but then it continues as you look at Christ and you fasten your attention upon him. If you're a serious Christian, you've discovered your need to be saved every day. I hope I may not be, I don't want to be confusing about this, friends, but there comes a day when a lost person is saved permanently. There must be a day when a human sinner realizes his sin, he comes to Christ, he looks at Christ on the cross, and he believes Jesus Christ, and when he believes Jesus for himself, he's saved forever, and his destiny will be in heaven. But after that first day when you're saved, I know you've discovered, and I've sure discovered, we need to be saved and saved and saved and saved from the trouble that comes into our life, from the struggles that we experience. I want to tell you, I'm not proud to say this, but I know that every day I need to be saved from that sin beast that lives within me. Every day I need to be saved from disturbing thoughts that assault my mind. Every day I need to be saved from fears that come against me, and saved from my own personal insecurity. I want to say that in all honesty before you today, folks. I need Jesus to save me today. I know that he saved me and I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I know that's true. If I die, I'll go to heaven because of his promise. But going through this world means that I need to be saved by Christ every day, from the temptations and from the struggles and from the fears and from the personal inadequacy. I need Christ to save me. And I've learned that if I don't continue looking at Jesus, if I don't keep my eyes fixed on him at all times, I'll be a defeated Christian. But isn't it good news? God's word promises that if we continue to fasten our minds, our hearts on Christ, his peace and his joy, his victory, his living hope will be a reality. I want to illustrate this, and some of this you've heard me say before, but I want to illustrate the point I'm making this morning with two experiences I had a number of years ago, when I was traveling and visiting my parents in northern Minnesota. I want to tell you about two different canoe trips that I went on. And one ended in failure and the other ended just the way I wanted it to end. It's before Mary and I were together. And Joanna and Julie and I were visiting my parents in Minnesota. And one morning early, Joanna and I decided to put the canoe in, you know, up in that part of the state of Minnesota is the source of the Mississippi River, and so we came down a little bit from that and had my dad drop us off in a canoe, and we were just going to travel on that Mississippi River until we reached Lake Bemidji, where my dad lived, go across the lake and be home for dinner. And we went early in the morning. We started canoeing. There wasn't much current. It was all work. There wasn't a lot to see. It was kind of like going through a huge swamp, winding and bending. And we'd never tried it before, so we didn't know what we were doing or when we would arrive. And that trip lasted for quite a few hours, but about 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning, It started, the sky got black and it stormed and rained. It was cold and we were discouraged. Finally, we came to a bridge, and by that bridge there was a tavern. So I went in and I called my dad. I said, "Dad, here's where I am. Can you come and get us?" We never reached our destiny because we didn't have any guidance. We didn't know where we were going. But on another night, on another occasion, my dad's house was facing the west on beautiful Lake Bemidji, million-dollar sunsets, high on a hill. And we asked Dad to take us across to the other side of the lake, and it was on a stormy night. Wind was blowing, the sky was black, the waves were huge. And Joanne and I decided to put on life jackets, put the canoe in on the opposite side of the lake. The wind was blowing from that direction. And just guide the canoe back over to my dad's house to see what would happen. There was no danger. My mother was a bit worried, but we knew we could do it. We wanted to try that. And here's the point I want to make. On that dark, stormy night, we could look across Lake Bemidji, and we could see a flashing radio tower right behind my dad's house. And so all we had to do was ride in the canoe and guide the canoe and put the front of the canoe toward that flashing radio tower, and we knew we would arrive at home. As a matter of fact, we thought the wind might take us across more quickly than Dad could drive back home. But we did. We arrived safely on the shores right in front of his house. And the difference in those two trips is we had something to fasten our attention on. The slow, wearisome trip down the Mississippi River ended in failure because we really didn't know our destination. We didn't have anything to fix our attention upon. But the trip across Lake Bemidji in the midst of the storm was successful because we had something to fix our eyes on. I don't say that this morning, friends, to attract attention to my own experiences, but it helps me illustrate the point that Scripture makes. The beginning of faith, the kind of faith Jesus talks about, is thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus Christ. The focus of faith is always Jesus. Looking at Jesus. And if someone is here today and you're struggling with your faith, you're troubled in your heart, you're experiencing an emotional, spiritual case of the hives, the answer is always the same. Look at Jesus Christ. A third thing I want to mention is the opportunity of faith, the opportunity to believe God. Think of the opportunity that Christ is giving to his men right now. Men, you're troubled. You don't have the answers. You don't have a solution concerning the crisis we're experiencing right now. But I want to give you an opportunity for your life now. Here's the opportunity, Peter and James and John. Here's the opportunity. Believe my Father and believe also in me. You see, the one thing that you and I can do that will please God is to believe him and to believe his Son. That's such a fabulous truth in the Scriptures. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's only one thing that a man can do to please God. To believe the Father. And to believe his Son. Many, many times in the Bible, the Scripture confronts us with our accountability for believing God. The familiar verse of John 3:16 is pointing that out to everyone. If you believe God, you have eternal life. If you don't believe Christ, you're condemned already, the Scripture said. Paul said, I want to have a relationship with God, which is a relationship of righteousness. And he said, the only way to have that righteousness is to have faith in Christ, to believe Jesus Christ. I was recently talking to a man about the gospel, one-to-one, having lunch with him, talking to him about the gospel. And he said, I know what you're saying, but he said, I don't think that's adequate. He said, I think the only way that I can be pleasing to God is if I keep the Ten Commandments. The Bible tells us the only way that we can please God is to believe him. None in this room have kept the Ten Commandments. None of us in this room have measured up to the standards of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus presented to us. Just take verse 48 of chapter 5 in Matthew. Be perfect as God is perfect. Which of us could stand up and say, I've made that. I've achieved that. Do unto others as you want others to do unto you. Who could say, I've done that 100% of the time? No, the one and only thing that we can do to please God according to Scripture is to believe Him and to believe His Son. And the Bible so strongly warns religious people who are trusting in their own good works instead of believing the Father and believing Christ. I want to take the time and have you look at Matthew chapter 7, and I'm sure that some of us today could recite this by memory. But I just want for you to look at this statement from Jesus concerning people who are trusting in their own ability, their own righteousness or good works. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Let me start at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Notice this next statement from Christ. Matthew 7, verse 22. He's talking about the day when people will ultimately stand before God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. You see, Jesus is talking about religious people who are trusting in what they have done, trusting in their religion, trusting in their works, and someday they'll stand before God to be rejected and to be sentenced to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. It's good news, folks, this morning to realize that we don't have to face our sin. The Bible says, according to the new covenant, God doesn't even remember our sins if we trust Jesus. The opportunity that God gives to every person in this place that Jesus was giving to his men that day, the opportunity that God gives is to believe the Father and to believe His Son. And then also, the Bible talks about the triumph. We sang about that this morning. Faith is a victory. The triumph of believing God. What is it that will bring ultimate spiritual triumph in life? Just one thing. Believing the Father and believing His Son. And there's one other thing I want to point out that Scripture makes, and there's so much we could talk about today relative to this kind of faith, believing the Father, believing the Son. The Bible describes the gift of faith. Folks, if we believe God today, it's because of the gift of God. Listen carefully. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift from God. How does God give that precious gift to a mere human sinner? How does He give it to us? The answer is so clear. He hands to you His Word. The gift of faith is received by receiving the gift of His Word. His Word is the Bible, but His Word is also Jesus Christ. And when someone opens his heart and receives the Word, this is how one receives the gift of faith. I want to read a statement from Charles Spurgeon, written many, many years ago, that speaks of this. Listen carefully. It's a preface to his book called The Checkbook of Faith. I've been reading this book off and on for more than 40 years as a daily reminder of God's grace. He said this. He said, a promise from God may be very instructively compared to a check payable to order. It's given to the believer with the view of bestowing upon him some good thing. It's not meant that he should read it over comfortably and then have done with it. No, he is to treat the promise, it's the promise in the Word, as a reality, as a man treats a check. He's to take the promise, and endorse it with his own name by personally receiving it as true. He is by faith to accept it as his own. He sets to his seal that God is true and true to this particular word of promise. He goes further and he believes that he has the blessing in having the sure promise of it. And therefore he puts his name to it to testify to the receipt of the blessing. This done, he must believingly present the promise to the Lord as a man presents a check at the counter of the bank. Friends, the gift of faith is the word. God hands to people who with troubled hearts, he gives them his word. The written form is the Bible. Jesus was the living word of God. And God hands his word to you. And he said, you can receive it as a gift. Let me just remind you of one of those great statements from the word. You don't have to turn to this, but I'd like for you to listen. Let me give you an example. It's the words of Jesus. I'm reading from the 6th chapter of John. Here's a gift that God is offering. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That's a gift that God is offering to each person. A statement from Jesus Christ. If you come to me, I'll not cast you out. And then he said this. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me. That of all he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. What a great hope. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, S-O-N, and believes in him, may have everlasting life. This is a gift that God is offering, a promise, that if one will believe his Son, you'll have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I want to remind you, as I'm reminded myself today, dear friends, that this book that we hold today and we love and we value at Living Hope Church supremely, this is a gift from God. In this way, God is presenting to us his word, his Son, the living word. And he's saying, if you receive this, you receive this gift, you'll be saved, and this will be the cure for your troubled heart at all times. This last week, I was reading a statement from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. And I want to read this to you as I finish this morning. As we think about a cure for a troubled heart, Habakkuk was living in a time when the nation was in deep distress. And the people were grieved and sorrowing because of the trouble that was coming against them. Listen to this testimony. Listen to what he said. He said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. This is a desperate situation. Though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, famine. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. It's a desperate time in the land of Israel. But listen to what he said. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. The cure for a troubled heart is to rejoice in the Lord, to look to the Father through the Scriptures, to look to the Son, and to say thank you. And to discipline our day-by-day attitude by keeping Jesus himself as the focus, the nerve center of our faith. Let me ask this morning, do you believe Jesus was right? In that brief, succinct statement, do you believe that God's Son, who was about to be crucified on the cross, was correct? Did he know what he's talking about when he said, here is a cure for your troubled hearts? Folks, don't ever look anywhere else. Don't run to the psychologist or the psychiatrist to find a cure for your troubled heart. Don't read the books on the bookshelves to find a cure for your troubled heart. The cure for a troubled heart is always for everyone to believe the Father and to believe His Son. Please bow with me in a prayer right now. Father, our longing as we come to the Word is to understand it, to receive it for ourselves. And Father, that through Your Word our life will be constantly being changed into the likeness of Christ. And Father, I thank You that You know the mind and heart of every person in this place today. And You know the one who needs to understand this remedy and to begin living with this new perspective, this new assurance. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will make this verse of Scripture to have lasting influence in the life of each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.